Please, won't you turn to the Gospel of Luke, the 18th chapter. I'll begin with verse 18. Please follow along. A certain ruler asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to obtain eternal life?" Jesus replied, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except the one God. You know the commandments. Don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't give false testimony, honor your father and your mother." Then the ruler said, "I've kept all these things since I was a boy." When Jesus heard this, he said, "There's one more thing. Sell everything you own and distribute the money to the poor. Then you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." When he heard these words, the man became sad because he was extremely rich. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Praise be to God. Would you pray with me? Ever-loving God, help us again this morning to hear your word. Turn the hostility in our heart into genuine hospitality. The callousness in us into a warm care. May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our blessed Redeemer. Amen.
Sometimes we feel broken. We feel discarded. We feel like a piece of furniture that no one wants. But God loves us, and He restores us, and He makes us new again. God always gives us a second chance.
Morning, I'm Chris Neen. I'm the senior pastor of the Hastings United Methodist Church. Welcome. I'm glad that we can worship together. If you're in the sanctuary, you can reach into your bulletin. You can pull out a GPS, a Grow, Pray, and Study guide. As a congregation, we have committed to challenge one another to develop a quiet time in our life. It's the way that we as a church are raising the spiritual maturity of our congregation. And each one of us is responsible for this, to pick our own time and what we're going to read and how long we're going to pray. But I hope that you've taken up this challenge. And I have a question that I want you to consider this week while you're doing your quiet time. What is it that drives me? What is the primary motivator in your life? Is it security? Is it pleasure? Is it attention? Accolades? Experiences? When you get up in the morning, what's the natural driver in your life? We've been looking during this sermon series at people in the Gospels who were redeemed by Christ, who had different drivers in their life that had ended up causing them different problems. And then they encountered Christ. And then we looked at what happened in the second part of their life after they had encountered and trusted Christ in their life. But I'm here to tell you today that not all redemption stories in the New Testament end happily. And we're looking at one of those today. Christ and his disciples were carrying out their ministry when along came a young man. And they could tell he was wealthy because of the clothes that he wore. Luke tells us that he was a ruler. We don't know what he was a ruler of, the synagogue, a governmental ruler, a business leader. We don't know, but he was wealthy. He was powerful. He was young. That's what we know. If it were in a modern-day context, he'd drive up in a BMW. And he was also spiritually interested. He had a question that he wanted to ask Jesus. He said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Another way to put this is, what do I need to do in order to please God? And Jesus could see the sincerity in the young man, and he said, "Well, follow the commandments." And Jesus lists off some of the Ten Commandments, and the young man said, "I've been doing that since I was a boy." Apparently, he was raised within a religious household, and that was a commitment that he'd made. And I picture in my mind Jesus looking at the young man, and he says, "Well, there's just one other thing. Sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me." And it says that the young man turned and he walked away very sad because he had great wealth. So the first question that comes to people's mind is this an expectation of all of us? Are we all supposed to sell everything that we have, give it to the poor, so that we can be followers of Christ? And the answer to that is no. Whew. Huh? Wow. It was a close one. A little worried there for a while. No place in the New Testament does it say that we're all supposed to sell everything that we have. We are, all of us, each of us, called to care for the poor. As followers of Christ, that's part of our responsibility, because the poor are at the heart of God. We are the hands and feet of God that care for the poor. So what's going on here, and how can we relate, do we want to relate, to this story of Jesus and this rich young ruler? Well, what we think is happening is that Jesus saw that this young man was very wealthy and attached to that wealth, and that in order for him to be able to be freed up enough in order to follow Christ, he was going to have to let go of the wealth and the responsibilities of the wealth. And don't miss what's going on here. This young ruler is being called in the exact same way that Peter, James, John, we could have had 13 apostles. And this young man turned and walked away from that. There could have been a fifth gospel, the gospel of the rich young ruler, but we'll never know. And that's the haunting part of the story of the rich young ruler. There's no black and white in this story. It is a haunting question for all of us of what could have been or what could be. Because for the rich young ruler, it was letting go of his wealth. That was his driver. What's your driver? Because many times letting go of that driver would be just as painful for you and for me as it would be for the rich young ruler to let go of his wealth. This is sort of a sermon about what if. You've heard of the law of unintended consequences, where you become committed to something, and in the process of being committed to this thing, which it isn't necessarily bad to have money, it isn't bad to have material things, it's just when I'm committed to that, what am I saying no to? When I've got this in mind, and I have to take care of this, what are the other things that I can't do? At what point did you realize that in your life, that as an adult, I have so many different opportunities and so many different things that if I say yes to this, I'm saying no to that and that and that? Because it's true. I read an illustration in the paper this past week about the law of unintended consequences. Did you know that the monarch butterfly population has been plunging for 15 years? I mean, who doesn't love monarch butterflies? Everybody loves them. They're one of God's most durable and delicate creatures. Some of them fly 3,000 miles down into Mexico. And yet for 15 years, the population has been going down, 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 and they're trying to figure out why. And one of the things that they found out is sort of ties into this law of unintended consequences. There are ecotourists who love these little insects, give large amounts of money to help care for these insects, and they want to go down, and they spend thousands of dollars to fly down to Mexico to see their winter grounds down there. But in the process of going down there and going where they go, they end up stepping on them and touching them and damaging them. And in their own way, they're contributing to the population decline. You didn't mean to do that. It's just one of the things that happens. And I got a feeling that in each one of our lives, there are things that just are sort of happening or could be happening that aren't happening because of some of the things that we've committed to and some of the things that we've made priorities in our life that aren't necessarily bad. Matter of fact, we got involved with them for very good reasons. These are kind of sometimes the white elephants of our life. Do you know where that term came from, white elephant? The king of Siam would collect these white elephants, and they're considered sacred in that culture, and it was a sign of a favor upon that king's reign, the number of white elephants that he possessed. But they take a lot of care. And if a king wanted to bless another king, he would give that king a white elephant. But also, if he wanted to curse an enemy, he would give them a white elephant. Why? Because you got to feed the white elephant, and you've got to put a fence and enclosure around the white elephant. You got a small army of people that feed and clean up after the white elephant. And so the thinking was is that you'd be so preoccupied taking care of this white elephant that you could do something to your enemy in the meantime. And so in our culture, sometimes we get these things into our life that initially you think, well, that's a blessing, but after a while they seem more trouble than they're worth. Do you have any white elephants in your life? Don't be so quick to say no. How about those season tickets to the Vikings or the Twins? You think, oh my gosh, this is going to be great. We're gonna take the family, and we're going to get the whole thing. We're going to be able to go to every one of the home games. And then, you know, what happens is at first it's great. We get to go see the Twins. And then, you know, somebody calls up and they say, hey, this Tuesday we're all getting together. And I say, I can't. I got to go to the Twins game. Oh, okay. All right. Hey, the family's getting together. I can't. We got to go to the Twins game. Hey, we're going to take this trip. I can't. We're going to the Twins game. Or a summer cabin. Oh, this is going to be great. We're going to go up there, and we're going to water ski, and we're going to fish. We're going to sleep in, and we're going to play board games, and it's going to be great. You ever talk to cabin owners over a period of time and say, if I've got to go up and cut that grass one more time, and you got involved because it was meant to be a blessing, right? And these things don't have to become white elephants, but it kind of ties into the rich young ruler and the priorities that we place and how much attachment we have to them. Like, your kid making the traveling team. Yes. All right. Junior made the traveling hockey team. And we get to spend every weekend for the next 8 months and all our disposable income. Sometimes things that are intended to be a blessing, that we embrace as being this really good thing end up keeping us from doing other things, good things. And I think that's what's going on with the rich young ruler. It isn't bad to have money. It isn't bad to have things. But if it becomes too big a thing and we're too attached to it, what is it that we don't get to do? And I can't give you a black or white answer to that. It's just a haunting question. Left for us to wrestle. And I applaud you for being willing to come here on a Sunday morning and listen to this story. It is a testament to your maturity as a human being. I remember going to church, and I remember hearing things out of God's Word and thinking, I'm not living that way. And it's just troubling, and it's a difficult thing to do, to allow ourselves to see ourselves through God's Word, our life reflected in God's Word. Good for you. It's hard. Frederick Buechner is one of my favorite Christian authors, partly because of his candor about his own Christian walk and his authenticity, said, I had an experience like this that haunted me for the rest of my life. I was a seminary student at Harvard, and I got one of those semester internships in an inner city church in New York City caring for the poor. What a ministry, he said. And the people that worked there, they would never say themselves that they were saints, but they were saints. And he said they never put on that the people that were popping in and out, like students like me, they were coming and working there for a couple hours and leaving, weren't as committed as they were. That was left for me to work out in my mind, but they were more committed than I was. And he said the thing that troubled me for the rest of my life, they didn't do this to me, I did this to me, is the day that I was saying goodbye to these lovely people, they didn't beg me, like Jesus didn't beg the rich young ruler, please, please be my follower. He gave him an invitation, the man said no, and he was allowed to live with the consequences of that decision, just like us. We get to choose. He said, I was saying goodbye, and they didn't say, oh, please stay with us. They said, thank you so much for serving with us. And he said, as I was turning and I was looking, it was like I saw in their faces this wonderful compassion and this, we're the lucky ones. We get to stay and we get to do this. We're the lucky ones. That's the haunting part of the story of the rich young ruler. What is it that God's inviting us to do, but it's so hard for us to let go of this primary driver in our life? That's a great definition of Christian conversion, is to trade the primary driver that we naturally have in our life for a life that's committed to following Christ and his teachings in our life. That's such a tough shift. I mean, all these sermons have been about redemption. So what is it that Christ is trying to redeem us from? I think it's this. I think that Christ is trying to redeem us from sleepwalking through life and just kind of going along with what everybody's doing, what the culture's doing, because it's not bad what the culture's doing. I mean, there's nice things in what the culture's doing. But is it possible that God is offering something even more meaningful to us? And we're just so locked in that we can't say yes to it. And if we could say yes to it, would we be the ones at the end of our life that would say, I was the lucky one?